Well, good morning once again. And once again, Merry Christmas. Have you behaved yourself this year? But you know what? We're forgiven. But we have to repent. We have to really, really mean it, don't we? We have to be real with God. Or else he won't be real with us. And I don't know what more he could possibly do for us than he's already done. Our opening scripture this morning, well, I'm going to open in prayer. Lord God, we praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. Lord, fill this place with you. May your word go forth and accomplish all that you send it out to do. May it reach deep into our heart. We seek you, Lord. We seek you. Open up heaven for us this morning. Touch our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening scripture was Psalms 2, 1 through 7 and 12. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Okay, now we're going to go to Matthew chapter 2. Things haven't really changed a whole lot. The heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing, an empty thing. What does that have to do with Christmas? What does that have to do with the birth of the Savior? We see it here in Matthew chapter 2. The wise men came to visit. It says in Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare his majesty. We watched a video last night about the Star of Bethlehem. At least some of us did. There wasn't very many there. But the wise men. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. You know, God had to orchestrate. He had to do an awful lot to get the Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. He inconvenienced the whole world. Isn't that amazing? Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Do you believe that? Yeah, I got some oceanfront property for sale in Arizona, too. No, he didn't mean it. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come unto the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. The wise men. You know, they say wise men still seek him. Who were they? Nobody really knows for certain. Not a whole lot is said about them, really. But isn't that as it should be? Because who's the main figure in this story? The child that was born in a manger, that came to save all of us from our sins, as many as would receive him. What did they expect to find? And what did they find? They probably came to Jerusalem. That's a logical place to come to because that's the capital of Israel. That's where the king would be. A new king has been born. They expected to see people out there dancing in the street, jubilant, celebrating. What did they find? They didn't find that, did they? So they were directed to Bethlehem, to a little house. By this time, Jesus may have been a couple years old. He was probably a toddler then. He was no longer in the stable, but it was probably a very modest house. It wasn't a castle. He wasn't sitting on a throne. So what did they find? I think probably that they felt something. Just being in his presence, they knew that there is something here. When we come to Jesus, that's the first thing we notice, isn't it? That there's something new here. There's something that's going to change our lives. I believe God revealed his presence to them. I believe they walked into that little house and they felt the presence of God there. How could you not? Hebrews 11:6 says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, it was probably about 700 miles that they traveled. It took them a long time to get there. How many were there? You know, nowhere in the second chapter of Matthew is the word three found. Everybody thinks there's three of them, probably because of the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there may have been six, there may have been 20, there may have been, we don't know. Where were they from? How far did they travel? As I said, some people think 700 miles. They may have come from ancient, from Babylon, which is in Iraq. Verse 12 says they were warned in a dream. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Did they all have the same dream? Or did just one of them have a dream and it was shared among the others and they recognized it for what it was. Hard to say. They brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is something for a king. Frankincense is for a priest. Myrrh is for burial. Did they know that? Really, did they know that? You know, I tend to think that instead of, you know, being amazed at what they brought and what they knew, I tend to think that maybe God orchestrated that. Because, of course, Jesus was a king. He is a king. He's our great high priest. And he also died on that cross. Because the stars wouldn't have shown all that. They would have shown him being a king. Anyway. Psalm 68:29 says, because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. That has a lot of applications, actually, but we see it ring true here. They were told to go a different way. What happens when we come to Jesus? What's supposed to happen? Is there supposed to be a change somewhere in us? Aren't we supposed to go a different way too? In Ezekiel 46:9 it says, but when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. You know, there may be some symbolism there, but yet it's a statement that we make. We go a different way. Herod is referred to as Herod the Great. Every other instance where the great is attached to a ruler's name, it doesn't mean good, does it? It means harsh, it means cruel, it means severe, it means terror. Herod died not long after this, but here we see God trying to get his attention one last time, trying to bring him to Jesus. Herod could have gone with those wise men and discovered Jesus, but he didn't. Who knows? Who knows when the last time God's going to summon us? And who knows when he's going to walk away and never ask us again. That last opportunity. So we also see the scribes, the religious leaders. How different were they from the religious leaders of today? I don't think there's a whole lot of difference. Someone was telling me, I think it was Pastor Freeze from the assembly. He said that something like 30% of the pastors don't really believe the Bible. How many pastors have sold out to a worldview? How many go along to get along? It's called compromise. Lord, help me to stay true to your word. How many pulpits have been taken over by wokeness? That's a word that we haven't heard until just recently. political correctness. Oh, you can't say that. You might offend somebody. Well, so what's your point? Jesus said, blessed is anyone who is not offended by me, but many are. I think it was John Wimber that said that God offends the mind to reveal the heart. Or he said something like that. I think that's pretty close. The religious leaders. What one major detail convicts them, condemns them, reveals the condition of their hearts? I'm going to answer that question with a question. Why didn't they go to Bethlehem? Why didn't they go and find Jesus? Because they didn't need him. Or they thought they didn't need him. They knew the scriptures. They knew that according to Micah 5:2, Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. They knew according to Isaiah chapter 9 that of the increase of his government there would be no end. They knew from Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many other places in Scripture that the one they waited for was from everlasting to everlasting. He was eternal. He was God himself. If someone possesses a lot of knowledge about the Bible, is that an accurate indicator of how saved they are? It's not about what's in your head. It's about how much of Jesus you have in your heart. Pastor Mike always said the difference between heaven and hell was 18 inches. That's the distance between your brain and your heart. What about the people of Jerusalem? They were troubled by the same thing Herod was. Maybe they were concerned with Herod. Because if he got upset, he might, I guess, apparently he killed one of his favorite wives because he thought she was a threat to his throne. They took that seriously. The masses, the population, the public. Why didn't they go to Bethlehem? Would you have gone? I'd like to think that we all would. Maybe they had more important things to do. Maybe they were afraid of Herod. It's like being afraid of the government, isn't it? Aren't you glad we don't have a reason to worry about our government? Yeah, I'm from the government. I'm here to help you. That couldn't happen, right? Maybe they're worried about what their friends, their family, or their neighbors would think of them. Maybe they didn't have anything to wear. Or maybe they weren't feeling too good. Nobody in Jerusalem knew anything about a new king. Nobody. I don't know. And nobody wanted him. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Rejoice greatly because thy king cometh. That's being said to us, isn't it? Revelation 22:20, he which testifies these things, was Jesus, saith, surely I come quickly. Does anybody even care? That sounds pretty stupid, doesn't it? But there's a lot of people that don't care. We've been waiting 2,000 years for him to come back. But we need to remember those people back then have been waiting thousands of years for him to come the first time. We get complacent. We get at ease. In Jeremiah 48, it talks about Moab being settled in his lees. He's not stirred from vessel to vessel. In other words, life goes on, just as it always has been. Peter said, said that people say they're going to come mocking, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the Father's passed away, all things continue as they always were. Which isn't exactly true. Things have changed. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm going to read something that's from Jonathan Kahn. I know not everybody likes Jonathan Kahn. His book of mysteries, and as I've explained before, it's about a teacher and a student. It's called the Pala. We were sitting on the plane where we had previously drawn words, where he had previously drawn words and letters in the sand. He now did so again. It's the word Pala, said the teacher. It means a wonder. Something so amazing that you can't do anything but wonder about it. It's the word used in Isaiah's prophecy of Messiah's birth. A child will be born and his name will be Pala, the wonder. I know in the King James Version it says wonderful, but I believe that means full of wonder. Although he also is wonderful, isn't he? His impact on the world defies natural explanation, and after all these ages, he still causes people around the world to wonder over him. But Pala also means the miracle. So Messiah is the Pala, the miracle of this world. His birth was a miracle. His ministry was a miracle. His resurrection was a miracle. Every moment of his life on earth was a miracle. And the word Pala also means too high, too hard, too great, and too much. What does this tell you about salvation? It's above us, I said. It's above our ability to attain. We can't do it. But he can, because he's the Pala. He can do that which is too hard for you, even what's impossible. And if he's in you, then you have the power to do that which is too hard for you to do. To attain what is too high for you to attain, and to live a life that's too great for you to live. If he's in you, then the Pala is in you, and therefore you have the power of Pala, the power to live a miraculous life, a life that causes those around you to wonder. But for that to happen, you must never forget the first meaning of Pala. The wonder? The wonder. He must be the one who always causes you to wonder. To wonder over his grace, to wonder over his mercy, to wonder over the fact that God loves you, and to wonder over the fact that you're saved. Never stop knowing him as the wonder of your life. And never stop wondering over the wonder of being saved, the wonder of being forgiven, the wonder of knowing his love, the wonder of him. If it doesn't cause you to wonder, then it's not the Pala. Let him be the Pala, the wonder of your life. And your life will be full of miracles and wonders. Your life will become a Pala. Jesus said we're supposed to come to him as children. A child looks at everything. Everything's new. Everything's fresh. Looks at everything with wonder, with awe. Do we lose that as time goes by? Do things get stale? Things get stagnant? Then maybe the things in our life need to be stirred up a little bit. Maybe we need to ask God to stir our lives up because we don't want to lose that wonder. never want to lose that wonder. Who am I that you would reach into that motel room and you would remove the things that you wanted removed, that you would deliver me from what you wanted me delivered from? Lord, you're amazing. Who am I that you would save me? Who am I that you would die on a cross, paying the penalty for my sins? Who am I, Lord? But then I'm reminded it's not about me. It's always and completely about you. Because you are love. You loved us before you formed us. You knew everything we were going to do. And you chose to die on that cross for us. We need to go to Bethlehem. We need to go visit Jesus. We need to go say, yes. Yes, I receive you. Yes, I need you. Forgive my sins. Save me. Come into my heart and help me to live for you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love, your salvation. Lord, have your way in our lives. We give them to you. Bless your people today, Lord. And although we fairly certain that it's not really your birthday, we don't know when else to say it, so we say it now. Happy birthday, Jesus. Keep us safe and keep us close to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. God bless you, every one of you. Merry Christmas. And we're going to try to get this sound system fixed. I've been saying that for a while. But we are. I don't know what's causing the white noise, but if anybody has any ideas, I'd appreciate hearing them. Have a good day.